Thank you both. What a great morning. Would you agree? The Lord's presence is here. We're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating that time of year that we get to say Jesus came into the world so that he could grow up and so that he could not only teach good things, to heal people, to release people from the bondage of the enemy, but then also to die on a cross for our sins and raise again to resurrection life that he offers to us. That's all started at Christmas, and we get to celebrate that. Anybody excited about that like I am? Yeah, I'm thrilled. I love Christmas. It's one of my favorite times of the year. And we have a tradition in our home. We send out Christmas cards. Now, we always have the idea that we're going to send out, every year we say we're going to send out our Christmas cards before Thanksgiving. Now, how many of you know that doesn't always work that well? Anybody? It's kind of like saying, I'm going to get my taxes done by February 1st. Just for some of us, it just takes a little bit longer to go. And so our Christmas card is something that always gets out just a little bit late, but it's such a joy for us to send because our kids get to participate. They always draw for the last number of years since they were old enough to draw. They draw a nativity scene. And we kind of give them creative freedom and say, hey, would you just draw a nativity scene? However the Lord would put it on your heart, however your creative little minds would work, just go ahead and draw. And our little girl, Abby, always draws real sweet, sweet nativity scene for the last few years. And Johnny, our middle child, is always drawing something funny and that makes us laugh. And then Caleb's our artist. He just turned 14. And he usually draws something that we're really amazed by. And this year, I asked him to draw a scene and just said, hey, you draw however the Lord would put it on your heart. However you would see this year, the nativity scene. However you would imagine what happened on that very first day when Jesus was born. And he did. He drew us a picture. And when he brought it to me, I was overwhelmed. I want to show you the picture. Can I show it to you? Yeah, it's up on the screen. And that picture right there. That picture right there brought me to tears. And it brought me to tears because this idea, this 14-year-old kid who thought of, you know, what really happened on that first day, was that Mary and Joseph, who had this baby, it was their child. It was Mary's child, and yet they understood something about the nature of that child that from the very, very beginning, they would kneel in worship. Even though it was their child that they were given the responsibility to raise, they were given the stewardship of his life as he grew up as a young child and as a young kid, they knew from the very beginning that he was worthy of their worship. And I thought that was profound, and it brought me to tears. Anybody agree with me? Yeah. The reason I wanted to show that to you today not isn't just because I'm a proud dad, though I'm definitely a proud dad. It's also because we're talking about Mary and Joseph today. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you open them to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 as well? Matthew 1 and Luke 1. Luke is where we'll end up starting, but we'll find our way also to Matthew. Since about the 4th century, the church has used this season of Advent as a time to remember the story surrounding the coming of Christ and to celebrate the message of good news that will be to all people. Good news that will be to all people. Does anybody this morning in church need a little bit of good news today? Yeah, we've got a lot of bad news going on. We're looking for good news, and it was very much the same in the first century. People needed good news, and so the shepherds were told good news, and the wise men were told good news to come, and Simeon and Anna were told good news, and people over and over that day, that week, that month, that season were told the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ, but probably none were more famous, none we would know better than Mary and Joseph in the Christmas story. And today we lit the Mary and Joseph candle, the faith candle. Like last week, the prophet candle, the imagery was hope. This week, the Mary and Joseph represent faith because I can't think of people who exhibited a more faith-filled response to God's word than Mary and Joseph did. They were two ordinary people called to do an extraordinary thing. Mary and Joseph were ordinary people who were called to do something extraordinary. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm not sure if I'm going to get any response, but do we have any ordinary people in here today? Any ordinary? What? You're all ordinary? Wow, I thought you were extraordinary. We are ordinary people like Mary and Joseph, called to do extraordinary things. God's put in our heart and in our lives and in our soul the ability to do something extraordinary that he calls us to. And yet, like Mary and Joseph, we're ordinary. But the problem is, when we read the story of Mary and Joseph, a lot of people don't see Mary and Joseph as ordinary. Because in the church, in our culture, we tend to sanitize Mary and Joseph. You know why we do that? Because we sanitize the story of their son, Jesus. We sanitize the story of Jesus because though we embrace the theology, and it's the right theology, that Jesus was fully God, amen? Jesus was fully God, fully divine, yet he was also fully human. Fully divine and fully human brought together. And yet, even though we understand that somehow theologically, or we don't understand it, but we at least accede to it, we say, yes, we believe that, we have a hard time practically grasping Christ's humanity. See, I grew up learning about a Jesus who was a lot more divine than human. Anybody else in here? I grew up learning about a Jesus who was all God, and that is a really good thing to realize because we worship Jesus, and we couldn't do that unless he was God. Unless he was God, he couldn't bring salvation to us. He was a perfect, all representation of God. We're going to look at some scriptures in a minute. But he was also fully human, but I didn't ever really grasp that. I always kind of thought of kind of a picture of like a God who sort of, you know, came to earth and needed a human body to sort of do his God things. And so he used the body of this, you know, child of Mary and kind of a body as a clothing. Instead of being also fully human, it was, forgive the analogy, but it's the best one I can think of. It's like the old, you know, sci-fi B movies, you know, where the alien comes from outer space, and, you know, borrows a human body. He's still fully alien, but he's just kind of using the body as an outfit so that people don't get scared. And when I grew up, I pictured Jesus as this kind of God figure that, and it was going to be hard for him to come and really relate to us. We'd be afraid if we saw God. So he sort of had to put on this outfit of a human body. And that's not at all what the Bible tells us. He was not just using a human body. He was both fully human and fully divine. And because I didn't understand that, I always had a difficult time imagining a Jesus who laughed, and a Jesus who cried, and a Jesus who felt the deep human emotions of loss and pain and love and anger and ecstasy. I couldn't ever truly grasp a Jesus who was fully tempted like I am. I mean, imagine that. Jesus was fully tempted as we are. Not just an option of something that he could have maybe said yes or no to. He was fully tempted. When I think of myself being fully tempted, I can hardly imagine how Jesus could have felt this way. But it was true. He's both fully God and fully human. He's fully, totally God. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." All of the fullness of deity, everything God is dwelling inside a human body. Colossians 1:15 says that the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. That word image means icon. And when you see an icon of a company, you realize that icon isn't the company, but it represents everything that company is. If I see an icon, if I see a little white apple with a bite out of it, what am I looking at? Apple computer, right? If I see, I won't go on, but there's icon after icon. Jesus was the icon. We didn't see all of the background. We didn't see all of who he was and everything that was God inside of him. But when you look at Jesus, you can know that's God. Jesus was totally God. Philippians 2:6, in fact, says that he wasn't just human. He was actually in very nature God. Can you turn to somebody next to you and say, Jesus was God? And Jesus is God. It's not past tense, it's present tense. And yet, Jesus also is totally human. John 1:14 says, the eternal word, Jesus, before he was Jesus Christ, was the word, because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And it says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He didn't just put on flesh, he became flesh. Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Is that good news? I'll tell you why it's good news. Because he did not sin, he could take the place of my life on the cross because I deserve the wrath and judgment of God. Jesus took it all for me, and on the cross, he paid the price for the sin I committed that he never committed. He said, I'll take your sin, Tim, and I'll die for that, and I will nail your sin to the cross. And then when I raise up again in resurrection life, if you'll put your trust in me, if you allow me to come into your life, if you'll turn your life over to me, you get to live that resurrection life now because I lived a human life fully without sin, but yet I'm also God eternal. Is that good news, folks? That's really good news. And let me tell you, if you're sitting there wondering about the paradox and if you're a little bit in tension, welcome to the club. This whole idea of incarnation is a great mystery. God in the flesh, transcendent yet immanent. That is overwhelming to me. And that's why when I saw Caleb's picture and I was once again reminded that the God of the universe limited himself to be a human baby and to be subject to all of the issues that human beings are subject to. And I realized what he gave up to become that baby, and I looked at that picture, tears came to my eyes. And my 14-year-old son, in all of his sensitivity, said, Dad, what's wrong with you? And I said, when we get old, these things happen. We start seeing this a different way. Every Christmas, I spend time in awe. I'll tell you, there will be two or three times when I'm just singing a song. I'm just caroling. I'm just listening in my car. I'm just enjoying the Christmas season, and it'll catch me like that. That God came to earth to be a human being, and it's absolutely overwhelming to me. It's overwhelming to me. See, part of the vital part of Jesus' humanity that was required for our salvation is that it was vital that he also had fully human parents. And often we don't see Joseph and Mary that way because they were Jesus' parents. I mean, you know, we have a hard enough time raising our human kids. Can you imagine raising the Son of God? And you think, you know, it wouldn't have been so bad if God gave them just a little extra grace for that task, right? I mean, they needed a little bit of extra. They needed something to do that. I have a hard enough time raising our three kids in the way of the Lord. They had to raise Jesus. Talk about a high bar for parents, right? If Mary and Joseph would write a parenting manual, we'd all buy it. We'd all be into it. Say, how did Mary and Joseph do this? And yet, We imagine there's some sort of holy dispensation that none of us could access. In fact, our Catholic brothers and sisters go so far as to believe that Mary was actually without sin at all, just as Jesus was, because they think, how in the world could she have a son that was without sin unless she was? And they devote to her, and I believe we're not called to be devoted to her, but we are called to honor Joseph and Mary. Amen? We're not called to worship them, but we are called to honor them and to emulate their lives, just like we would so many of the people who followed God in the Bible, imperfect people, sinful people that submitted their lives to God and said, God, I want what you want. But let me take a second here, because I just brought up Mary and I brought up Catholicism, and some of you were asking questions in your head, so let me just stop and say this. I think that I want to point the finger back at myself. Because I could point the finger at other forms of belief and try to pick apart where things are right and wrong, but I want to at least look at a mirror and say, as a Protestant, evangelical, Pentecostal, I tend to and we tend to often devalue and dishonor Mary and Joseph. I think we need to honor Mary more than we do. Just like I would say that some people shouldn't be devoted to Mary, worshiping her at all, I think that we need to honor her more than we do. The Bible says all generations are going to call Mary blessed. I want to ask you a question. Are you a part of all generations? So we're called to actually call Mary blessed and say, wow, Mary was an amazing example of faith in the Bible. Along with her husband, Joseph, they are people that we should both emulate and honor. How many of you want to be more like Mary and Joseph, right? And here's why you want to be more like Mary and Joseph. It's because they were absolutely normal people who were open for God to do something extraordinary through their lives. It's because even though both of them were in positions where it would have been easy to say, no way, They both said yes, and because of their faith-filled response to the Lord, Jesus was manifest in their life and through their family, and Jesus changed the world. I believe Jesus wants to change the world through you and me if we would have the same kind of faith-filled response to the Lord. Does anybody want to learn how to do that? Want to learn how? Let's learn how we can position ourselves to the possibility of God working through us to see salvation come to our world the way that Mary and Joseph did. We're going to start by looking at Mary. Luke chapter 1 is a story of Mary. We're going to read Luke and Matthew because Luke and Matthew, like Mark and John do, all look at the story, the gospel story, the Jesus story from different perspectives. All of them are authoritative, they're inspired, they're inerrant. They come from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write them. So there's four accounts that kind of see different perspectives of what happened in Jesus' life. Luke is focusing in on Mary's story, where Matthew focuses in a little bit more on Joseph's story. Let's start with Mary's story in verse 26 of chapter 1. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. That's good news. But I'm telling you, if I was a 13 or 14-year-old girl being talked to by an angel, what I would hear is, you're about ready to have a son, blah, 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 blah. That's not what Mary heard, because she responded in faith. But she did have to circle back around after all the wonderful news about who the son would be and say, verse 34, how's this going to be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she is who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Remember that from last week? No word from God will ever fail. Let's say that together. No word from God will ever fail. Now, I love her response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. Do whatever you want with me. Mary, like I've mentioned before a couple of times, was in all likelihood a teenage girl. In that culture, as soon as you were able to start having children, you would start to get work toward marriage because you didn't have a long, long lifespan. And so at 12 or 13 or 14, Mary would have been betrothed to a man that her parents and his parents would have worked out some kind of contract together. This contract would be a legally binding contract that would put them together into marriage. And then after the contract was signed and celebrated, you'd have a number of months before the marriage was consummated. But because the consummation hadn't happened, didn't mean that the agreement wasn't rock solid. In fact, it was so rock solid that in order to get out of the agreement, you just didn't just give a ring back or, you know, get on Facebook and say, sorry, buddy, you know, we're done. You actually had to go through a legal divorce to break that contract. Mary was betrothed at the time and yet had not consummated the relationship as a godly, young, faithful woman, had never been with a man that way. And this young teenage girl made some powerfully courageous decisions in this story. And we're not going to look at all of them, but you can read, as you read the story of Mary, the kind of decisions she made. When she said, I'm all in, anything God wants, I'll be his handmaiden. I'll be his servant. That word servant is a little bit sanitized because it's not a word for servant that just kind of gets paid your hourly wage and you go serve somebody and then you go home. The word is bondservant. It's doulos. It's more of a slave situation, but not a slave that was taken forcefully from a home and forced to do something that you don't do. This was a bondservant that that came to somebody else and said, I voluntarily and willingly sell myself to you. Anything you want in my life from now on, you own me. Mary said, you know what? This is really, really rough. And we'll talk about why it was rough in a minute. Mary said, there's going to be some interesting consequences to me saying yes, but if the Lord's asking me to do it, I am the Lord's servant. Anything he wants, he gets. He gets. That was the courageous, faith-filled decision that Mary made. To say yes to pregnancy out of marriage in that culture would surely be found out and exposed. She wouldn't be married. She could have a reasonable expectation that once she told her husband-to-be that he would have nothing to do with her. So she would have an expectation of being a single mother, pregnant, even though the Lord did a miraculous thing to make her pregnant. Nobody would believe her. We think in the Bible days, everybody would just say, oh, you know, you saw an angel? Sure, I saw one the other week. You bet. If an angel told you, it's no big deal. I guarantee you that as Mary tried to tell people that she was pregnant, but she'd never had sex with anybody, everybody responded exactly the way you and I would. Sure. Right. Mary had an expectation that that would be the kind of response and that she would be found out and publicly disgraced and humiliated and disowned. She would have an expectation when she said, yes, I'll do, Lord, whatever you want. And we can imagine that because we've seen girls that get pregnant outside of marriage that have been shamed and disowned, and we've seen that. Here's what we haven't seen. In that culture in the first century, this young girl, if she was to come to the elders of the town and find out that she was pregnant and yet she wasn't married yet and Joseph didn't want anything to do with her, it's possible legally that they could have dragged her to the center of town, picked up rocks and thrown it at her. When she said, I'll do anything that God tells me to do, she was putting her life in God's hands. And she was putting, if not her life, at least her reputation, her family, her friends. Mary was a courageous young girl who had faith in God and said, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. Now let's look at Joseph. Joseph, we see his story in chapter 1 of Matthew. Starting in verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave them the name Jesus. Verse 24, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. And Joseph took Mary home to be his wife. And in the natural, in the first century, in this culture, that was all kinds of crazy. That was all kinds of nuts. Joseph, who is a man of God, a follower of the law, a righteous man, finds out that his fiance is pregnant. I can imagine the human pain that was coming through him. The fear, when the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary to home to be your wife, it means that he was experiencing fear up to that point, that people would misunderstand. He didn't even understand. He's being told that his fiance is pregnant through the Holy Spirit, and he's going, that doesn't make any sense. He's in pain. He doesn't know what to do. And he decides that the best thing to do, instead of exposing her publicly, is to privately go through a divorce. Maybe let Mary go away and be with some family. And then she didn't have to go through all of the public disgrace that would happen. You know, I just want to stop there. It's not in my notes, but I just feel like for somebody, you need to hear this. Sometimes you have a choice to expose somebody publicly because of something that they've done that you feel has harmed you. And your choice to expose them is a choice everybody would understand. And there are times when you just need to keep your mouth shut. And you need to honor somebody even though they deserve to be exposed. Joseph was encountered by an angel because he did the right and righteous thing. And he was planning on doing the right thing. If we want to be encountered by the voice of the Lord, sometimes we need to do the right thing that's a hard thing. Amen? Okay, let me keep going. So, your fiance tells you she's pregnant. You're feeling pain. You easily could have made sure that this didn't happen. This is not my problem, Joseph could have said. Mary, whatever's going on between you and whoever else and whatever's God saying, that's between you and them. I could move on and become a very respected member of our society. But if I say yes to marrying you, all of that's gone. And then he goes to sleep, and in a dream, an angel tells him that he needs to have faith. I'm telling you, if I went to sleep under those conditions and had a dream about an angel coming and telling me something, I'd wake up and chalk it up to bad pizza. I'd say, whoa, that couldn't have been the Lord. And yet Joseph was so faith-filled, and he was so open to the Holy Spirit, that it says when he woke up, which implies immediately, Joseph was an immediate man. It says as soon as he woke up, he did what he was told. In fact, Joseph did this three times. He was told in a dream to marry Mary, and he wakes up and he says, okay, I'm not going to divorce her anymore. I'm going to go embrace her. Number two, once Jesus was born, an angel came to him in a dream and said, Herod's trying to take the life of the child. It says he gets up immediately and he goes to Egypt. And then once Herod dies, it says an angel shows up again in a dream to Joseph and says, hey, Herod's gone. Now you need to get up and go back to Nazareth. And it says he got up and did it. He was so faithful that God could show up in a dream and tell him something, and God knew he would wake himself up and he would immediately respond in obedience. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of obedience in your own life? That I would be that sensitive to the voice of the Lord? So here's what we know about Joseph. He was a man willing to do everything that God said, regardless of the consequences. And Mary was too. Now, lest you think that maybe this story just kind of got lost, and after a few years, everybody forgot about the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. I mean, he had been in Egypt for a while, and he landed in a new town. It's not true. This rumor would have followed Mary and Joseph all of their lives. It certainly followed Jesus in John 8. Jesus is talking to the leaders, the Jewish leaders, and they're sparring in a conversation. And the leaders are looking for a way to kind of get into Jesus' skin. And here's what they say. They say, well, Jesus, at least we're not illegitimate children. We know the rumors going on around you, and not only would Jesus have had those rumors at age 30, but as long as Joseph lived, which we don't know how long it was, and as long as Mary was alive, these rumors would have been leveled at them. They didn't go away, but Mary and Joseph accepted it. They had a deep faith in God, and that faith resulted in obedience, because faith always results in obedience. Can I say that again? Faith always results in obedience. Can I say that again? Faith always results in obedience. Can we say that together? Faith always results in obedience. If I say I have faith in God and he tells me to do something and I say, hey, no thanks, that's a little bit uncomfortable for me, it means I really don't have faith in God. I don't really trust him enough that when he tells me to do something, doing it makes sense to me. That faith is a fake faith. True faith is when I say, God said it and I'm going to do it because I have faith in God, because faith always results in obedience. So here they are being obedient to the Lord in their faith in what God's told them to do, and it sets the stage for Jesus, God in the flesh, to grow up human and be prepared to redeem humanity. That's what I want. I want that in my life. I want the kind of life that I want the kind of life that comes before the Lord and says, Lord, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm human. I know you're still shaping me to be everything that I need to be. But Lord, would you consider me faithful enough that you can gestate something in me that will be manifest through me that's going to change the world? And Christians, I believe that's what we're called to. It's not just living kind of a nice life and in a nice house with a nice car and a nice family. I mean, those are all nice things, but we're called for something beyond that. We're called to make a difference in the world. And Jesus wants to be born in us and through us in ways that nobody expects to change the world. Amen? But the only way we get to make ourselves available for that, to position ourselves for that kind of reality, is through faith-filled obedience. First, we have to have faith-filled obedience in the small things. It's where it all starts if we want to be used to be accomplish God's purpose through our lives. We really need to start in the small things. I can't imagine a scenario where Mary or Joseph were flippant in the small points of obedience and didn't care about following God in the little things, and then God shows up and says, guess what? I'm going to manifest my son through your family. I can't imagine that. Now, I'm reading between the lines. I understand that. But it does talk about Mary being blessed and Joseph being faithful. And it means that they were blessed and faithful before the angel ever showed up. There's a faithfully obedient response to the small things that God calls us to, or we're never going to be trusted to respond well to the big things that he calls us to. Amen? See, I find that we, in our culture as Christians, often think that the small things aren't that important. We're great for the big things. Yeah, God, do something big through me. Use me in a huge way. And yet, we come up with the case of the justs. I call it the case of the just because we look at something we know we shouldn't do and we say, well, it's just a few paper clips from the office. Well, it's just a fudged expense report. It's not a big deal, right? It's just a little bit of cheating on the taxes. I mean, the government's never going to know. It's just a little bit of soda in the water cup that I didn't pay for. It's just a little buzz. I'm not drunk. Just a little bit. It's just a digital image of somebody on the internet. I don't know this person. It's not a big deal. It's just a little flirtation. And you get the point, right? It's just something little, and that little thing is the point of disobedience that will destroy our life for doing anything huge for the Lord. These little points of disobedience to what we know is right, when we disobey those little things, it hardens our hearts until our disobeying hearts grow and our disobedience grows. And once I've excused disobeying God in anything, my heart is wide open to all kinds of disobedience and sin. The enemy is looking for one foothold, for one little tear, for one place to get in. And when we don't obey God in the small things, we're not going to be released to bigger things. Jesus said this often, over and over again in parables. He told us that if we're faithful and trustworthy in the little things, he'll release us to more to handle. He'll release us to big things, things that make a difference in the world, things that change our neighbors, things that change our city. He's going to release his life and power through us. But he's looking for us to be faithful in the little things that nobody else thinks matters. See, God's love is unconditional. Anybody happy about that? God's grace is free. Anybody say amen? Are you happy for God's love that is absolutely beyond condition? Amen. His love is unconditional, but his trust in what he'll release you and I to steward is based on faithfulness. God loves you, but he's not going to give you more to do in your life if you can't and I can't be obedient in the small things. So when we wonder why we have a sense that God doesn't seem to be using us, maybe we need to go back and review the small areas of our lives where we've disobeyed. It's easy to miss small things. It's easy to just blow right by. In fact, it gets easier. The more you do it, the easier it is until you don't even see it as a point of disobedience. Can I encourage you, church, that one of the points of response to this message is to spend some time before the Lord this week and to simply open up your heart before him and say, Lord, is there anything that would seem small to my human understanding that's gotten in the way of my obedience to your word to me? And I want to release that. I want to submit that to you, and I want to repent for that. Let's be obedient in the small things. Amen? Because when we're obedient in the small things, we can move forward to faith-filled obedience in the hard things. In the hard things. See, God calls us to be all in. God says, listen, if you can be obedient in the little things, then you can say, I'm going all in. Everything is yours, Lord. Whatever you want of me, it's yours. God has huge plans to use our lives to bring his glory and presence to the world. But we've got to be all in for that to happen. I think that you want to be used of God to change your world. But in order for us to do that, we have to say, Lord, it's not about my comfort. It's not about my entitlement. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I expect. I give you the right to do anything, to call me to anything in my life. That has to happen. Joseph went all in when he married a pregnant girl, when he could have divorced her quietly and saved face. He could have had a respectable life. Mary being pregnant wasn't his problem, but the Lord told him how to respond, and he said, I'm all in. Mary went all in when she said, yes, I'm totally under the control of whatever God wants for me. I'll do whatever he wants. And Mary changed the world through that decision. Jesus went all in when in Philippians 2, it says he submitted himself to death on a cross. The most horrible form of torturous death you could ever imagine. He said, I'm going to set my face and I'm going to die on a cross because I love people, the world so much that I want to see salvation come to them. Jesus had to go all in. Hardly anything of lasting value or world-changing significance comes easy. Can I say that again? Hardly anything that's worthwhile comes easy. That's why we warn each other against get-rich-quick schemes and get-healthy-quick schemes and get-thin-quick schemes and get-holy-quick schemes, right? They don't work because that stuff doesn't come quickly. I'm telling you, after personal experience of late-night infomercial watching, that abs of steel does not work. You can't get abs of steel in 3 weeks. Anything worth doing that is going to significantly change the world is hard. It's hard. Guys, Jesus' love is free. His grace is free. But following him and being available to be used of him, it's hard, but thanks be to God that he gives us his Holy Spirit to give us the power to walk that way. Amen? He does. And if you're going to be a world-class athlete, you got to train for hours a day and for days a week and for weeks a year and for years at a time. If you want to be a world-renowned musician, you've got to put in at least 10,000 hours of practice. And if you want your world, your life to be used like Joseph and Mary's life was used to change the world, then you have to open to the Holy Spirit and let him give you the power to do that, but fully turn to God and say, Lord, I'm all in. I will do whatever it takes, even if it's difficult. Amen? Amen? Yes. Linda, could you come back up to the organ? And as she comes up, and before we're finished today, I want to give you a word that the Lord gave me as I was studying for this sermon and as I was praying about Joseph and Mary. The Lord gave me a word for the church on the way. If you're a guest of the church on the way today, we are so happy to have you here. We're glad that you joined us. As we celebrate Jesus, as we worship him, and as we look at the word, you're always welcome to be here. But this next couple of minutes is a word for our church. God was speaking to my heart and saying, I want the church on the way to be like Mary and Joseph this Christmas. I want the church on the way to be like Mary and Joseph. I said, Lord, what does that mean? What do you mean you want us to be like Mary and Joseph? And he said, I'm calling the church to a new expression of my manifestation and glory that's going to change the world. But in order for you to be available for that new manifestation, you've got to be all in and ready for anything. For anything. Now, it's reasonable that some of us would say, I've already given it the office. We've already changed a lot. I don't know if I'm ready for whatever God would do in us, because it may mean discomfort. It might mean ostracization. It might mean that I don't get what I thought I got. It might mean that things change in ways I don't want them to change. And the Lord is saying to our church, if you would be available to me doing what I want to do through you, if you would be ready for anything I've got for you, if you'd be ready to walk an uncomfortable path that might be a little bit difficult, I will work through you to see our world change and be transformed. Folks, that's a word that I'm going to hold on to, that I believe that the Lord's doing something significantly new in us, but we have to be ready and open to anything He would call us to, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense, and even when we don't like it very much. Because the end result is the glory of God and the expression of Jesus to a world that desperately needs Him. Amen? Now, for the rest of us, for all of us, whether it's for the church or for you personally, being a vessel that God uses for the manifestation of His glory sometimes is hard and sometimes it is confusing. But I'm telling you, regardless, it is the most rewarding thing in the world to be used of the Lord for His purposes. But we have to walk in faithful obedience. And here's the deal. Some of us in this room feel like we've missed our opportunity to respond in faith. We look back on our life and we realize that we missed the small areas, or we even missed the big areas, or we know we blew it so bad that there's no way God would want to use us anymore. I want to encourage you this morning, church, that regardless of how bad you've blown it in the past, we don't have to relive the past, but we're called to go back and repent for it. And when we repent and turn around, the Lord says, as long as you're living today, I've still got a plan to use you for my purposes. You have not done anything in your life that has allowed you to be separated so far from God's purposes that repenting and coming back to Him and opening up your heart can't change that. And if you feel like you've missed your chance to be used of the Lord, I want to encourage you to do four things. First of all is repent. Repent of your disobedience and lack of faith. The word repent doesn't mean beat yourself up. It means turn around. It means stop doing what you're doing and start doing what God wants you to do. Repent. Number two, reposition yourself to hear the voice of God. And here's how you do that. You know the little things God's calling you to do. You know the small points of disobedience that's caused you to become hard in your heart. Start obeying the Lord again in the things you know you're supposed to obey Him. In the simple things. I'm not talking about the confusing things that you're not sure about. The things you are sure about. And if you and I aren't sure what the Lord is telling us, then we sit down before the Word of God with an open heart to the Holy Spirit. And we say, Lord, as I read your Word, would you speak to me and tell me concrete things that I can follow you in? I call it getting a word from God, from the Word of God, every day. And I want to call our church to hearing the Lord and responding to Him. Reposition yourself to hear the voice of God. Repent. And then reverence Jesus in worship. That picture I showed you at the beginning, one of the things that really impacted me about it was a worshiping Mary and Joseph. And if we're going to see Jesus be born in and through our lives, if we're going to see His glory manifest through our church and our lives to touch our world, then we too need to come to our knees at the feet of Jesus and worship Him. Finally, respond in faith to a God who loves you enough to give you a second chance to fulfill His great purpose for your life. Church, let's pray. Lord, we want to be people who are used of you. And as I look at Mary and Joseph's life, the little we see in Scripture about them reflects a very, very faithful man and woman who are willing to obey you regardless of anything else going on. Lord, they were ready to say yes. And the answer to the question that you ask us always is yes. We want to respond that way, Lord. We want to be called. We want to understand your voice. We want to hear you and respond to you. So where we've allowed our ears to be blocked up by seasons of disobedience, Lord, we declare that today, as we know you call us to things to do, as you know you call us to response, we declare that we will respond in an obedient fashion to you. In fact, if you're here today and you would say, I will respond to obedience to the Lord's call, and as hard as it is, I want to declare that my intention is to obey the Lord whatever He says. Believers, even unbelievers, maybe this would be the moment that you would say yes to the Lord, but for all of us, if that's your heart, to obey the Lord whatever He says so that His glory can be manifest through you, can you just put both of your hands out in front of you in worship? And Lord, we declare that we are a church that will obey You fully and regardless of what anybody else would say. Lord, we obey You and want to know You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead and put your hands down. If you are in this room and you've been hearing me talk about Jesus and we've been worshiping Jesus and we've been declaring His name, and all the way through the meeting you've realized that you are missing something huge in your life and in your heart because you have not opened your life to have a real, true, vital relationship with the King of Kings, who was born a human being, the God of the universe, who came and limited Himself so that He could grow up as a man and die for our sins to release us from bondage and give us eternal life. If you have not encountered this Jesus, this God, I want to give you a chance to encounter Him this morning. If you want to say yes to the Lord and start following Him, giving your life to Him today, would you just look at me and put your hand up, and I'm going to agree with you today that Jesus is coming into your heart right now, into your life. Amen. Amen. I agree with you. Yep, I agree with you. The Lord's changing your heart right now. Who else? You would say, that's me. Okay, yeah. Yeah, you too. Amen. I agree. Who else? Right over here. Yeah, I agree with you. Who else would say, I've got to give my life to the Lord? Yep. Yep. He's doing something in you right now. He's stirring something in your heart. I agree with you. Yeah, I agree with you. Amen. The Lord is changing your life, your heart right now. Who else? Over here, right in the back. Yep. I see you standing up, and I agree with you. I agree with you. You are bold, and God is doing something great in your life. Hallelujah. Yep. I see you and agree with you. Amen. Amen. Yeah, the Lord's doing something significant in you. That's right, you too, right back there. Hallelujah. Is there anybody else? Yeah, okay. I do see you. Amen, young guy. And yeah, I see you too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, okay. Hallelujah. Jesus, this is overwhelming. Lord, thank You for the new life that's happening in our church right now. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would come in our life in the name of Jesus, Lord, that You would allow us to be open to the manifestation of Your life through us now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God is good. Amen. Amen. And before you go, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Don't go just yet. Don't put it in your mind, because I said before you go, and everybody goes, oh, get your Bibles, get your stuff, get ready to go. We're about 10 minutes before we normally are, and I'm going to ask that you take the next 10 minutes, and pray with each other, because we're a praying church. If you said yes to Jesus, I would love for you to tell somebody next to you, you know what, I said yes to the Lord. And they're going to not only pray with you, but they'll spend a little bit of time after your prayer circle is done and take you over to the prayer room. Pastor Jeff Nelson is over there with a team of people, and we want to not only pray for you over there, but we want to give you some resources that are going to help you start your life with Christ right. For the rest of us, the Lord spoke something to you during this day, during this morning, that you can respond to. And in a prayer circle of 3 or 4 people, you can simply say, here's how I want to respond. If you have nothing to say, or you don't want to say it publicly, you can let others pray. You can maybe bring a prayer request that you would have. But let's, before we go on with our day, let's stop as a church and let's pray with and for one another. Can we stand up, and can you find 2 or 3 people around you? And let's go ahead and pray. After you're done praying, you're dismissed.
Gathering gloom, sorrow inside, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold.